Again, it is wonderful to be back in the house of the Lord. Each of us, as the Lord saves us, you know, and He regenerates us, we each receive His Spirit within us. And that's a fact. And He resides within us. And that's as great and as personal as it can get. But there's something special about when God's people come together in an ecclesia or a called out assembly in His name when He is present here with us. It's a very special time. And we take it for granted a lot of times. I do. I take it for granted. I don't appreciate what God does for me when I'm with His people in His presence. And it's a wonderful thing. We certainly need to recognize it to begin with, and then learn to appreciate it. We're going to go back to our study this morning, Gleanings in Genesis. We will be basically in the 13th chapter of Genesis. Won't be long, we will have been in this study a year, and we're already at the 13th chapter, so we're doing good. We're coming right along. This morning, our lesson, we will title Journeys of Abraham. As I have titled here on our little map, if you can see it, hopefully everybody can. Last lesson went through the travels of Abraham when he came to Egypt. There was a famine in the land. We talked about how devastating that must have been that there was famine in the promised land. But there was. And rather than, we don't see Abraham calling on God about the problem he's having, feeding himself and his family and his flocks, but rather we see him depending on the flesh. He went down into Egypt. Here, as in all throughout history, Egypt represents the world and the ways of the world. And so it did here in the life of Abram when he saw the famine, rather than calling on his father God, who had brought him through everything he's ever been through, that he knew he could depend on, that he worshipped and loved, he let his eyes and his mind's eye look toward Egypt. And he said, they got plenty of food down there. And so rather than depending on God, he depended on his own understanding, didn't he? And we know by the book that is what we are not to do, is lean on our own understanding, but to lean upon God in all things. And we saw Abram pack up and went to Egypt. And when he got there, he kind of started out on the wrong foot. He started out in the art of deception. The first thing he did, even before he got there, was he conspired with his wife, Sarah, to make up a lie. We're going to lie to him. He was so absorbed with himself, which as we are, everything all of a sudden was centered around him, that he allowed his wife to tell a lie and say that she was his sister. Now, as we study along, we realize that this was a half lie, because she was of the same father, but not the same mother. But a half-lie, guess what it is? It's a lie. It's still a lie. And so he used deception because he was afraid of losing his life. We talked about how it didn't seem like he had a lot of concern for Sarai at this time. He kind of put that hair out there on point. And if you've ever been in battle, you know that the guy out on point doesn't have a long life expectancy. Well, he put her out on point. But you're beautiful, you're pretty, and for your sake, hopefully they won't kill me. I'm afraid that they're going to like you so well, they're going to kill me for you. So let's make up this lie. So immediately, even before he got to Egypt, he was operating in a mindset as the Egyptian, or as the world. He wasn't dependent on God, he was dependent on what he could think of, what he could come up with, his idea, rather than God's idea, which is total dependence, of course, upon him. That's God's way. Abraham was saved, Abram, in the 13th chapter, he's called, the exact same way that you're saved. A lot of times we think, well, times were different back then, a lot different. They traveled maybe for weeks or months to get somewhere by camelback or foot. We jump on a plane and we're on the other side of the world by supper time. Things are different. Well, let me tell you something that's not different from then till now. More than one thing. Number one, God is not different. God is immutable. He does not change. He doesn't need to change. Why? Because he's perfect and holy in every way and everything. Well, does God know about the jets and all that? Of course he does. Of course he does. There's nothing man could think of or come up with that God doesn't fully know the full extent of that thing, whatever it is. God allows man to progress as it's pleasing to him. But God does not change. He's exactly the same. There's something else that does not change. When he was saved because he was regenerated. He was regenerated. The Lord himself told Nicodemus, and I've quoted this many times, you must be born again. You must be born again. A simple truth that came out of the mouth of God that does not change, ever. It never changes. So Abraham was saved the same way we are. He was regenerated. That's what happens to us when God saves us. We're regenerated. It's the first thing that happens. And they say, well, I felt convicted for a long time before I was saved. Well, that's conviction. That's conviction. That's not regeneration. When you are regenerated, even as Abraham was, you are changed in a dynamic way. You are actually born again. The Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. How do I know I'm saved? Well, the Bible says I know it because the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit. You hear people say, well, I know that I know that I know. Okay. Know this. You were regenerated. Then you were given, what? The knowledge of God. And you learn that, wow, I'm saved because God loved me. Why did he do that? And you'll never figure it out, I don't believe. Because he wanted to love you, that's why. That's why. Regenerated. We look, I may catch a rabbit for a minute here, but we look at Lazarus. And I use the story of Lazarus, which is a true story, the account, I should say, of the life and death and life of Lazarus, because it is a true and detailed account, a picture of how a sinner is saved. And it's laid out perfectly. When Jesus came, Lazarus' sisters were there. He had been dead 4 days, been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus called out his name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. You know, if he hadn't said Lazarus first, the earth would have been full of bodies coming forth. But it was a specific call, you see. Lazarus, come forth. Buddy Burrell, come forth. It's a personal calling. And it was with Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Well, let me ask the question. Did Lazarus hear it? when he said come forth? Must have. Because he obeyed. So he must have heard him. Well, he was dead. Can a dead man hear? I don't think so. Dead man can't hear. So how did Lazarus hear Jesus when he said, Lazarus, come forth? I can tell you. Because the Holy Spirit gave him life before Jesus called him. That's how. The first thing that happens to us is the Holy Spirit of God indwells us or regenerates us. Regeneration. It's important, I believe, to get salvation in order. Very important. One of the old preachers that I listened to for many, many years always talked about people having the cart in front of the horse. And a horse doesn't push well at all. Now, he can pull up a storm, but he doesn't do well at all pushing. And so is the case today. A lot of people have the cart in front of the horse instead of the horse in front of the cart, which actually gets work done. So the first thing was Lazarus was given life. We know this because, as I said, dead men don't hear. But Lazarus obviously heard the Lord Jesus Christ because he obeyed and came forth. Well, did Lazarus want to come forth? Did he want to stay where he was? Of course he wanted to come forth. Of course he did. Why? Because he was alive. Because he was alive. That's why. He had been regenerated. The Holy Spirit of God worked a work in his heart. Same way he worked a work in my heart and in yours. Just the same as he did Abraham. The same way. God does not change, nor does his plan of salvation. No matter what kind of music the world comes up with, what kind of praises the world comes up with, what kind of doctrine the world comes up with, God's plan of salvation, which we can find in Romans chapter 8, 29 through maybe 31, 32, it doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. And so we don't need to water down God's plan of salvation, because it is as it is. And it is as God has put it into place. And it's always the same way. Yes, he came forth because he wanted to. He wanted to because he was alive. Before that point when he was dead, did he want to come forth? Don't know. Doesn't seem reasonable, does it? He was dead. I don't think he was wanting to do anything. Yes, he wanted to come forth. God called him, and he was obedient to that call. He answered that call, and he got up. And he waddled, if you will, out of that tomb. Why? Because he was all wrapped up. What was he all wrapped up in? He was all wrapped up in death cloth, which was what they did back then. That's how they wrapped bodies up in cloth, wrapped them all the way up. And so he waddled out, and what were the people told to do? Loose him. Take those grave clothes off of him. What do those grave clothes represent but sin in our life? What they represent. Okay. Back to Abraham. Abraham was saved the same way we are. That was the point I wanted to make. The exact same way. I said that God does not change. He's immutable. Here's something else that doesn't change. A sheep of God in his life. We look at Abraham's life and we say, well, Abraham was definitely a man of God. He was definitely saved. He definitely had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. But then we see that at different points in his life, he stops depending on God and trusting in God. And he starts depending on himself and the world. And we're exactly the same way. When we look at the account of Abraham going to Egypt, and he and his wife making up this lie so that it would hopefully save his life. It was their plan, not God's plan. Except that God is over all and he worked everything together for their good. But God's plan was for Abraham to trust him in all things. Well, when they were in Egypt, they gathered much goods. They gathered a lot of things. Let's start chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. And Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. So while he was in Egypt, the Lord counteracted what was going on there. The leader took her into his own house and treated them, her family, Sarai's family, Abraham, Lot, all of the family, treated them extremely well for her sake, we're told. For her sake. I'm just trying to hit this briefly because we went over this last time, but it all fits together like a big puzzle. But God brought plagues on Egypt. Plagues are terrible things. Terrible things. It could have been all kinds of plagues. We read about later on another Pharaoh that is put through all these plagues and all of his land, even down to losing their firstborn children. These are terrible, awful plagues. And through these plagues that God sent unto him, he was enlightened to the fact that it was because of this woman that he had brought into his house. It was because of Sarai. And he was enlightened and he realized that Abram and Sarai had lied to him. And he goes to him and says, "What's the deal? Well, I was afraid you'd kill me." And so all these things he had gained that we just read about. He was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He gained all this in Egypt. Well, that worked out great, didn't it? Worked out great. Now he's got all these worldly possessions and money and silver and gold. His wife now has a maid servant from Egypt. Oh, life is just great, isn't it? All these riches. But we're not going to read very far. We're going to realize that all these riches brought much, much sorrow to Abraham and his family. And that's what they do. Riches are in the heart. We are wealthy this morning. Extremely wealthy. Because we're blessed. And we know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a blessing is that? An eternal wisdom. These riches are forever. All these things that Abraham and Lot and all the family gained in Egypt, they were, as the Bible teaches us, as wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what's going to happen to wood, hay, and stubble? It's going to burn. It's going to burn. Everything that's earthly is going to burn on this earth. But praise God, the riches that you have in your heart this morning are eternal. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of the God that dwells within you this morning. What an assurance that is. What an assurance. But all of these worldly possessions, they mean nothing. Abraham was all consumed, concerned, wrapped up in his circumstance. When he went to Egypt. Rather than relying completely on God, he relied on himself. And humanly, it would seem as if he got great gain by that decision. But we're going to see that these things are going to be much, much sorrow to him and his family. All right. Verse 3, chapter 13. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Now, we talked about this place before. Here he is, he's come back. Where has he come back to? He has come back to the place where he built the altar and was in the presence of God. He had come back to do the first fruits. He had come back to his first love, you might say. Back to God. Back to the place between Bethel and Hai. And once again, we remember we talked about these two places, that Bethel actually means the house of God, and that Hai represented a heap of ruins. And Abraham was camped between these two places. This is also, it also points to us and our spiritual life. We may have said something about this before, but I'll say it again. We also are God's, saved by the blood of Christ, as Abraham was. Yet, while we're on this earth, we still have this human nature within us, don't we? We've got God on one side, and we've got a heap of ruin on the other side. What is a heap of ruin? It's the natural man. It's the side of Abraham that wanted to run down to Egypt when things got rough instead of depending on God. It's the spirit and the flesh dwelling in one vessel. That's us. That was him, and that's us. So here he is, back where he started. Verse 4 says, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now what was he doing at the altar? Again, we'll say he was at the altar worshiping the Son of God. Well, how do we know that? Because he took an animal and slayed that animal and did exactly as God directed for worship. And that slain animal represented the Son of God coming to this earth and giving his life for you and for me. He was worshiping the Son of God. So we see he returned now back to trusting on the Lord. Verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot really had a lot of gain from this trip to Egypt too. We haven't seen him mentioned in a while, but we know now that he's been with Abram the whole time. The part of the clan, the part of the family. And so he also benefited worldly by going to Egypt. Now he has all these things too. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. By the way, I just mentioned right quick, this is the first time that riches are mentioned in the Bible. And as with a lot of the first mentions, it pretty much depicts what happens when God's people have riches. And that is, it brings much sorrow in the end. However, we see that Abram went back to worshiping God, depending on God. So Lot, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents too. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. They had a lot of stuff, didn't they? That's a lot of cows. That's a huge land. And the land could not bear them. They had too much stuff. Verse 7 says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in this land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. How gracious of Abram to do this. This is the land promised to his seed. Yet here he tells Lot, you want to go over there? Go over there. You want to go over here? But he is seeking what? He's seeking peace with his brother, isn't he? He is. He's seeking peace. It sounds like the nature of God dwelling within him, doesn't it? Exactly what it is. Lot jumps up and takes advantage of it pretty quick. Verse 9. I read that. Verse 10. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot lifted up his eyes. We talked about that. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Was he lifting up his heart and trusting in God? No. He lifted up his eyes and saw what he wanted. It was a greedy thing that he took advantage of Abram's offer. It was a gracious thing that Abram offered for Lot to go anywhere he wanted to. And Abram would take whatever he left behind, basically. That's what he's saying. So we see the two different natures here. We see when Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. So it was pleasing to the eye. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was this way. It was even as the garden of the Lord. It must have been pretty nice, hadn't it? Must have been. Must have been a lot of things growing to feed the cattle and the sheep with, and the people. And then in the last of verse 10, it says, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot had gained a lot of things while he was in Egypt. A lot of earthly treasures. But he had gained something else too. He had gained the love for the ways of Egypt. He had gained a love for the ways of the world, you see. And they had pretty much taken over his thinking. Then Lot showed him all the plain of Jordan. Verse 11. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated. Because of the possessions and wealth that Abraham and Lot both acquired in the land of Egypt, there was strife between their herdsmen, the people that they had in charge of their stuff. Abraham, with vision and forethought, knew that this strife that was between the herdsmen wasn't going to stop until it got up to the masters, until it got up to Abram and Lot. He knew there was going to be trouble there. And so he graciously called Lot and had this discussion with him and allowed him to pick anywhere he wanted to go, seeking peace. Verse 12 says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved on. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So again, we see that Lot has gained a love for the things of the world down in Egypt. Egypt was a corrupt, sinful place. With their flesh pots and their sin that abounded there. And we see that Lot fell in love with these things. Abram walked by faith, not Lot. Lot was walking by sight. Walking by sight, not faith. Lot was greedy and worldly. Abraham was very generous, wasn't he? And loving of his brother. Abram was made heir of the world. Romans 4:3 tells us that. But the last account we have of Lot, he's in a cave with his two daughters. He's lost everything. Desolate. Everything that he had was lost in the city in which he lived, Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at the history of Lot, and we kind of want to think, well, that's because he wasn't really a Christian, and Abraham was. And Abraham was walking by faith, and Lot was walking by sight. That's not true. That's not true. Lot saved too. Lot, the righteous man. Lot was also saved. What we have here with Abraham and Lot is a picture of two different types of born-again believers. That's what we have. Most of us have both of those types within us at one time or another. We live like Lot as far as loving the world and the things of the world, and sometimes we live like Abraham in faith, trusting in God in all things. Yeah, Lot was a righteous man. We're told in the Bible. Even when Abraham was talking to the angels about the store in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, he said, well, for 50 people, would you, 50 righteous people, would you destroy it? No, I won't. Right on down. So, the one righteous person he brought up out of there with his daughters and his wife. And here, at the end of Lot's life, we're going to see that, like I said, he's in a cave. His city was destroyed and everything he had with it. His wife had turned into a pillar of salt. And he dwelt in a cave with his two daughters alone. He trusted in the things of this world. He trusted in the riches that he had gained from the world. And you know what they did in the end? They let him down. They let him down. It's the same with us. It's the exact same with us. Oh, how we need to completely depend on God in everything. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, that means to seek God in everything that you think about. Everything that you're concerned about. We are regenerated first by the power of God. In his exact time, the Spirit of God regenerates us. It's not against our will, but the Spirit works behind our will and with our will, you see. And we have a desire and a love for the things of God. Then, we obey. That's what baptism is all about. When God saves you, you want to be baptized into his local church. Why? Because it's kind of like your side of this commitment. As far as you saying, okay, when you're baptized, I'm dying with Christ as I go below the water. I'm letting all this flesh stuff go. And I'm seeking after the spiritual things. And I'm going to rise even as Jesus Christ rose. Into newness of life. That's how it works. That's how it worked in Abraham and Lot's day too. The same way. So let's learn from their lives what God has put here to show us today. Let's depend on God. Let's walk in faith, believing, not doubting, but believing. We want to be obedient and follow Christ. Why? Because as Lazarus wanted to get up and walk out of that tomb, we heard the Lord say, come forth. We hear Him. How do we hear Him? Because wherein we were blind, as the blind man said, now we see. Praise God. Isn't He merciful? What a faithful God. Oh, how we ought to seek Him in everything that we say and do. Seek Him and praise Him. As we trust in Him, our destiny is fulfilled. We've read this before in Romans chapter 8. That God Himself, I'm talking about God who not only knows all things and cannot change, but has all power in heaven and earth. God Himself has predestined you. Predestined you for what? To be conformed. It always makes me think of that pile of clay and the potter with it in his hand, forming something. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. How about that? To the image of His Son, who is holy, righteous, and knew no sin. That's where we're headed. You trust in God this morning? You're headed to be like His Son. What a marvelous thing. Let's praise Him this morning. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your presence here with us. Father, surely we are unworthy of Thee. We praise You, Lord, for each one present this morning. Lord, would You save sinners? Lord, would You regenerate hearts? Father, we know that it is by Your design that the foolishness of preaching is used by You to save souls. We ask, Father, that You would be with each one here today. Father, would You lead, guide, and direct in our lives? We thank You for the marvelous healing that You do every day. In Jesus' name, amen.